I want you to look at that verse 15 and 16 with me. I'm going to do all of these verses today, verse 15 to the end of the chapter, God willing. But it says, this is a faithful saying. Faithful saying. And it's worthy that everybody accept it. It's worthy of all acceptation. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. It's brought me to tears twice this week when I think that Christ came to save sinners. So I've been convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that I'm a sinner. I mean, I'm a sinner. And I'm certainly thankful that Christ came to save sinners. And then he said, I'm chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should believe hereafter, believe on him to life everlasting. What the apostle's doing here is in God's word, is giving us the sum and substance of the gospel. And he exhorts Timothy to preach the gospel. He said, holding faith, Timothy. You hold faith. If you remember, he told him to preach no other doctrine and charge them that they teach no other doctrine. There's lots of false teachers in the world, but he said, I want you. He said in verse 4, I charge you not to teach. You teach no other doctrine. Don't you dare teach another doctrine. And then remember that he says the end of the commandment was charity out of a pure heart. But there were some Judaizers who said they were teaching the law, but they didn't understand a thing in the world about the law. Didn't know anything about the law. They was teaching you could be justified by the law, could be saved by the law, could be sanctified by the law. And he said they swerved, became just vain janglers, just was a noise was all they were. And on he defended his ministry against false accusations. And he gave thanked the Lord that he said, I didn't put myself in the ministry, God put me in the ministry. And I'm thankful that God put me in the ministry, he said, because I was a blasphemer, I was persecutor, I was an injurious. And I obtained mercy. And then he says there in verse 15, this a faithful saying. What is a faithful saying? What is a faithful saying? He said, I'll tell you, this is the faithful saying, that Christ came into the world to save sinners. And what he's saying, this is a true saying, not to be doubted, not to be argued over, not to be debated, but to receive and believe. You know, you say, well, anybody knows that that's so. No, they don't know that. They don't know that. People are always disputing and arguing about how God saves a sinner. And as men, you know, why is there so many denominations? Why is there so many cults? If everybody believed this right here. You got people believe you're saved by your free will. You got people who believe you're saved by your works. You got people who believe you're saved because you weep a little bit and cry a little bit. There's people who believe that you got faith and all you got to do is exercise it. And then there's people that believe that God's got to give you a chance. But you have all these different denominations. There's denominations that baptize infants and put you in the covenant. There's people who teach that if you join a certain denomination, you'll be saved. There's the people that teach if you're baptized, you'll be saved. And there are cults There was a man named Jim Jones, killed over 900 people, committed suicide because they believed him, and they'd all go to heaven. And then there's some, beloved, who are in doubt about their own salvation. I heard a fellow told me last week that he's never doubted his salvation, never once. I can't say that. But some are often in doubt about their own salvation. You reckon I'm saved? How could I be saved being such an awful person? How could I possibly be saved being such a wretch? How could I be saved with what goes on in my mind and in my heart and in my soul? How could I possibly be saved? Well, Martin Luther says this, when I look at myself, I cannot be saved. But when I look to Christ, I cannot not be saved. That's pretty simple, isn't it? So that tells us this. Don't look at yourself. But here's the answer to all these people and all they say. Here's the answer to them and to our own hearts. It's certain. It's sure. It's reality. It's the same. That's so. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. He is a Savior alone and the only Savior. When it says He came, that where was He was before He came? Where was He at? Who was He before He came? So He had to come. He came to do something. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous. I got nothing for the righteous. People who consider themselves righteous. I got no message for them. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners. Sinners. And I tell you this, let me tell you this. The gospel is faithful. The gospel's faithful. It must be faithful. And let me give you three things it has to be faithful to. We're talking about this is faithful except, you know, the gospel is faithful. And the first thing it's faithful to is God's law. Now let me tell you something about that. The law, God's law, we're talking about the moral law that people put in their yards and put on their walls and Moses come down from the mountain and there's written on stone. Stone can't give you life. And you got this moral law, and this moral law because man cannot keep it. He cannot love God. He cannot love his neighbor. He cannot not lie. He cannot not steal. He cannot be covetous. He cannot not be covetous. He cannot not honor his father and his mother. He can't do any of those things. Because if you do, it has to be absolutely perfect. If you're going to be saved by looking at that law, the Ten Commandments, then you got to do it perfectly all the days of your life. Just because a man can't do it, that don't mean God's going to let bring it down here and give us an opportunity, you know, lower it down for our standards. No, no, His law is just like Himself. Oh my, we got to obey His precepts. I want you to look with me in Isaiah 42. Get 1 Timothy now. You say, why do you preach that for? Because people are still doing it. People are still doing it. You know how I know they do it? Because whenever they get in some kind of trouble, whenever they do something wrong, they run to something that they've done to try to justify themselves or blame somebody else for it. That means that they're running to the law for their own justification. You say, I ain't never done it. Yes, you have. Don't tell me you ain't. Yeah, listen. Let your wife tell you what you need to do. And your daddy used to say all the time, he said this, he said, I used to get so mad at Ruby because she'd tell me, you know, said, you're doing this wrong. This is the way to do this. He said, I get so mad and you want to make me so mad? Because she's right. And that's the way we are. We're going to run and point to somebody else. It's not my fault. I'm good. I'm good. I'm right. I'm always right. It's like the fellow said, I made two mistakes. One of them was that I thought I was wrong. That was the first one. The second was, I forgot. So that's the two mistakes. But that's how sinful we are. And that's what God says. Look what he said here in Isaiah 42. Look at me with me now here in verse 18. What this is, you tell me who this is talking about here. Hear ye deaf, how can deaf people hear? And look ye blind that you may see. Now this is talking about Christ, who is blind but my servant. Blind to nothing but the glory of God. And deaf is my messenger. He's going to hear nobody but me. Do what I tell him to do. I gave him my messenger. My Christ, my servant, who is blind as he that is perfect. He's blind to one thing, the glory of God, to the will of God, completing the will of God. As blind as the Lord's servant, seeing many things, he didn't deserve it. Opening the ears, but he don't hear. Listen to this now. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake, for this servant of Christ, this servant of God, will magnify the law and make it honorable. How did he do that? He obeyed every precept in his own body as a man. And let me tell you something else. Not only is it faithful to the law, but it's faithful to God's justice. Here's the situation. If God's law, as I said, the moral law, it's you know, a plumb line don't make the wall straight. It shows you how crooked it is. And that's what the law does. It shows you how crooked you are. How crooked your wall is. How, you know, the plumb line don't make the great, it shows you how bad it is, off it is. And that's what the law does. It shows us how bad off we are. And then comes God's justice. God's justice. It says, he that sinneth, he must die. He that don't keep the law, he must die. He must bear the curse. Well, let me tell you something. As Christ obeyed the law, and he's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth, he himself, as he obeyed that law, he went under its curse. He was made a curse for us. And God himself came down and punished him in our room and in our stead, in our place. And you know what? Isaiah 53:11 said, God saw the travail of his soul, said, I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied. That's the most blessed word to me in all the gospel. God's satisfied. Who satisfied? His servant did. If God's satisfied with him, and we trust him and believe him, God satisfied with us too. And I tell you, our Lord Jesus Christ, let me tell you something. His worth was so great that God was satisfied with all that he chose in him. Our Lord Jesus Christ, his merit was so great, his worth was so great that he was able, in what he did on that cross, to bear all of our sins, he was able. God saw what he went through and said, I'm satisfied. I'll never ask for nothing else. I'll never ask for another payment. I'll never ask for no justice. I'll never bring another law. I'll never bring another condemnation. I'll never do anything but accept those that he died for. I'm satisfied with them. Satisfied with them. Oh my, bless his name, he suffered his penalty. And if he suffered his penalty, then I won't. You know where I suffered it at? I suffered it in him. And then here's the third thing. Not only, you see, the gospel got to be faithful to God's law. The false, it's got to be faithful to God's justice, and Christ satisfied it, Christ obeyed it, Christ honored it. Then it has to be faithful to God's promises. You know, 1 Corinthians 2 says this, all the promises of God are in him. And then you know what he said? They're yea. Yes, yes, yes. All the promises are yes, yes, yes. And then when you say yes, amen. Oh, in the gospel, Eustace talked about this Wednesday night. In the gospel, it's talking about holding faith and a pure conscience. In the gospel is the faithfulness of Christ revealed. Not our faithfulness, His faithfulness. He promised God. God gave him a people. And let me tell you something. God put every promise that he had for every prophecy, every type, every picture, everything, he put it in his blessed Son. Every promise. God promised to save them that believe on him. Christ came to put away the sin of his people. Christ satisfied God. Christ is the only Savior. Christ bore the wrath of God. Christ satisfied God. Christ said he's going to come and get us again. Christ said, he that cometh to me, I'll never cast him out. Christ said his grace was sufficient. So everything, beloved, all the promises that God hath is in him. So any promise that God's ever made is in his blessed Son, and they're every one of them yea. There's not no yea and nay. You know what nay is? I'm a good person. Nay is a free will. Nay is Arminianism. Nay is works. Nay is law. But all the promises of God in him are yes, 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 yes. And then because they're all yes, you just say, amen. But we're just talking about this faithfulness of Christ. Talking about our faith, and God gave us faith. But the faith we got, he gave it to us. But you know our faith has to be perfect, just like the law, to be accepted. When you won't get faith like that, we're justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. His faithfulness. I want to be faithful. God knows I want to be faithful. And I know you want to be faithful. We want to be faithful to Christ. We want to be faithful to his gospel. We want to be faithful to his church. We want to be faithful to one another. We want to be faithful husbands and wives and children. We want to be faithful people. But my faith did not die for me. My faith did not justify me. Christ, his faithfulness. That's what I'm trusting. I'm trusting what he did. What I've ever done, I mean, listen, nothing. Nothing. If I had a pen, I'd show you what nothing is. I ain't got a pen. But I tell you, let me tell you something. He is faithful. Our Lord's faithful to every prophecy. He is faithful to his work. He is faithful to God Almighty. He is faithful to bring in them that God gave him, bring them to glory. He is faithful to save his elect. And I tell you what, he's going to save every single one of them. Every single one of them. And that's what he says, this is worthy of all acceptation, back in our text. This is worthy. This is a faithful saying. And it's worthy of all acceptation. You can find anything else worthy to be accepted of everything. Oh my. You know why it's worthy? It's worthy by all. For it's God's word. It's not man's word. This is God's word. It's perfectly and completely true. And let me tell you something. This is suitable to the need of everybody that'll believe. I'm telling you. The gospel suits me perfectly. You know that? It suits me perfectly. It suits me perfectly. Why? Because I'm a sinner. Christ came to save sinners. I need it. That suits me. Listen. Take that gospel and just wrap me up in it. Put it on my head, around me. Just wrap me up in it. Got to have it. Huh? Don't you, wouldn't you just love to be wrapped up in the gospel, wrapped up in Christ? And, oh, I said, just wrapped around it. You know, this is God's word. It's suitable. And I tell you, it glorifies God. It's according to the glorious gospel of our blessed God. And it's, now I tell you something, this gospel that we're talking about, that's worthy of all acceptation. Paul said it in Romans 1:1. He said, this is the gospel that was promised before the world ever began. Promised before the world ever began. And it concerns His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh my. And let me tell you this. I think of this. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Man asked a woman one time, what's your hope? What is your hope? She's going to die in a few weeks. What's your hope? I'm a great, great sinner. But Christ is a great, great Savior. Oh my, sinners. It says Christ came to save sinners. That word sinner is emphatic. It's conclusive. But the natural mind has trouble with this. They have trouble with this. Not with Christ being the Savior. I mean, everybody, me know people 4 and 5 years old accept Him as a Savior now. And let me tell you this. If you're 5 years old and you're able to be saved and a preacher tells you you're able to be saved, you're able to go to hell. Do y'all believe that? I believe that. If you're old enough to be saved, that's why there's no age of accountability. If you're old enough and the preacher tells you come down here and accept Jesus, and you're 4, 5, 6, 7 years old, and you come down here, and you're supposed to get saved, the first thing you've got to ask, what are you saved from? What do these children need to be saved from? The second thing is, if they're saved, what are they saved from? And if they wasn't saved, and they died, would they go to hell? That's what you say. Well, people that's crazy. People are doing it, ain't they, Steve? They're doing it. But I tell you what, this, you know, the natural man has trouble with, the natural mind has it, not with Christ being a Savior. But here's the problem they have, being the Savior of sinners, huh? You know why they have problem with man being Savior of sinners? Because they're always looking for something worthy in man. Man is God. You know, I've had folks tell me, said, I may be bad. I may not be perfect, but I'm not a sinner. I've had fellas get up and walk out of service and say, I'm not a sinner. And stand up and say, I'm not a sinner, and walk out. But oh my, they're always looking for some worthiness in man. You got faith, come up here, come up here. Exercise that faith. Come to Jesus. Oh, come up here, man. Oh, listen, I know he's saved. I've seen him crying. I see tears run down his face. I know he's saved. I was there and I felt it. But Christ came to save sinners. Oh, is there one in this building today? Is there a sinner here today? Black-hearted? Nothing to offer, nothing to bring, nothing to give. No prayers that would be accepted. No tears that could be shed. Oh, Albert, if there's a sinner, I told a man last week, if God makes a man a sinner, he's a saved man. A sinner's a sacred thing. The Holy Ghost hath made him so. Oh my. If you're trying your best to find something good in yourself, you're wasting your time. Because you'll never find it. You'll never find it. Oh my. The gospel is that Christ came and Christ lived. He lived. He lived holy, righteously. Honored God all the days of his life. And then the gospel is that Christ came and then he died. He came. How did he die? Because he had somebody else's sins on him. My sins. Your sins, if you're a sinner. And then, bless his name, he arose again from the dead. And stayed on this earth for 40 days and 40 nights. And appeared unto his disciples and his people. And you know, when he'd get amongst them, you know what he'd say? The first thing he'd say to them, peace be still. Let your heart rest. Be still. Peace. Peace. I'm here. I rose again. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. I rose again. Oh my. Just look with me in Matthew 9. I tell you this, every time I start thinking about Christ dying for sinners, oh my goodness, a dear preacher friend that I've known for a long, long time passed away yesterday. The Lord called him home. He went home. And I'm thankful he went home. Pastored the same church for 50-something years. Terry Worthing, some of y'all know Terry. The Lord called him home yesterday. In verse 10, Matthew chapter 9 and verse 10. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans, a publican was a tax collector, and the Jews hated him, and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. You know, this is a wonderful thing, that sinners could feel comfortable with the Lord Jesus Christ. They could stay in his presence. They could eat with him. He'd eat with them. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, what in the world is your master doing with publicans and sinners? Why in the world is that man doing, having anything to do with these awful tax collectors and these sinners? The thing that's the gospel to us, they hated. And oh my. But then when our Lord heard that, he said unto them, they that are whole, they ain't got anything wrong with them now. They that are whole ain't got a thing in the world wrong with them. They don't need a doctor. They don't need a doctor. You know who needs a doctor? Sick people. Sick. Sin sick. Sin sick. But he said, you go and learn what that means. You go and learn what it means. And you know where our Lord got this verse of scripture out of Hosea chapter 6. He said, I will have mercy. That's what I'm going to do. It's my will to have mercy. I'm going to show mercy. It's my will to have mercy. I don't want your sacrifices. You got no sacrifice. You can't got anything to sacrifice for me. I'm not come to call these Pharisees, these righteous, but sinners to repentance. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh my. Who in the world in this building today could deny being a sinner? Who can deny it? God's word said we're sinners. God's word says that we're sinners. The Holy Ghost says we're sinners. Our actions say we're sinners. And you know what? Our conscience says we're sinners. Huh? And let me tell you something. We don't know the half of it. You know what? If God let us see sin the way He saw sin, we couldn't stand it. We couldn't stand it. You wouldn't walk into a nest of rattlesnakes, would you? You wouldn't do that. You just wouldn't do it. Well, maybe when God looks at us, He just sees a nest of rattlesnakes, and yet He comes among us. You imagine, that's about the awfulest thing. But that's us. That's us. Oh my. I know this. But bless His holy name. He died for sinners. For sinners. Our Lord Jesus again in Luke 15. He was sitting having a meal with a bunch of sinners. And they come to Him and said, "Your master's sitting at the table with sinners. What is He doing that?" And He looked at him and said, "What man of you, having 99 sheep, and one of them be lost, he don't go looking for that one sheep. And when he has found it, he'll find it. He lays it on his shoulder and carries it and puts it in the sheepfold." Huh? Oh my. Then look what He said here. Not only is this faithful, not worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And He said, "I'm the chief." Now let me tell you something. When Paul said he was the chief, he really, truly believed that in his heart and in his soul. The great chief means the first, the greatest. And this wasn't a false modesty or a false humility. He didn't say this for vainglory. I said, "Oh, I'm really a sinner." I remember years ago when I was learning the gospel, and I'd go up to Indiana and preach a lot, and God was showing us how sinful we were, and after a while people started making fun of it. He said, "Oh, you old wicked sinner, you. You old wicked sinner, you." Make fun of it. I went up to West Virginia to preach one time, and I was preaching on man's utter inability and lostness and how wicked he was and how desperately deceitful his heart was and how sinful it was. The preacher got up and said, "Y'all a bunch of sinful people, ain't you?" Just making fun of it. But oh my, when Paul said, "I'm the chief," nobody made any fun of that. And I tell you, there ain't nobody that knows anything about sin is going to make fun of sin. They're not going to joke about it. No. False humility keeps men from Christ. He was the chief of sinners in the sight of God and in His own sight. He had a real, real sense of his sins. You know what He said about them? They're exceeding sinful. When God smote him on the Damascus Road, he was stayed blind for 3 days and 3 nights, and God came to a man named Ananias and said, "Go over yonder to this place, and there you'll find there Saul of Tarsus, and he's blind. I want you to go and lay hands on him so he'll receive his sight." You know what the first thing he said? "Oh Lord, I've heard how much evil he's done against your people." He didn't want to go. He didn't want to go because he had been so evil. But listen to what he says next. "Howbeit for this cause, because I was the chief of sinners," because Christ came to save sinners, "of whom I'm the worst that ever was." And how, because Christ came to save sinners, and I was the chief, because He came to save sinners, "howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy." Oh, I obtained mercy. Huh? Oh, I've seen mercy. God showed me mercy. Showed me mercy in Christ. And here's the reason why. "That in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering." Listen to this. "For a pattern to them which should have to believe on Him to everlasting life." He said, "Hey, I'm a pattern for those who would believe on me, like I have and believed on Christ. I'm a pattern to them who should believe on Him later." If God will save the chief of sinners, He'll show mercy to any. in him. Oh, he said he's a pattern of God's long-suffering. Show forth all of his long-suffering. God is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's a pattern of the sovereignty of God. He said, he himself says, the Lord said, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and whom I will, I'll have compassion. He was a pattern of the sovereignty of God. He says, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. God passed by the good, passed by the wise, and chose the chief of sinners. I tell you something else, he's a pattern. He's a pattern of effectual calling. You reckon that if it had been an evangelist, and if it had been a free willer, and if it had been one of these soul winners, they'd have got to Paul and says, now Paul, I'm going to tell you something. Jesus loves you. God loves you, and I love you. Now, why don't you get down on your hands and knees and ask God to forgive you? But you know what happened? God came to him. God come to him, go, bow! Where'd he hit him at? Right dead in the heart. What happened to him? He went blind as a bat. And he put him down, and he heard a voice. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you? And this capitalized, Lord, I am Jesus whom thou persecuted. Oh my. You reckon he could have said, oh, listen, I don't want to be saved. I'm going to sow some wild oats. I'm going to live a little longer. I want to live in sin a little longer. No. Oh, my. Here's a pattern of the effectual call of God. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and calls to approach unto thee. In the day of his power, his people are made willing. In the day of God's power, Paul was made willing to do anything under God's Son that God wanted him to do, willed him to do. And he's a pattern of a sinner justified by another, by a substitute. Oh, he said, I'm justified from all things which the law could not do. He is justified by the death of another, by the righteousness of another, by the faith of another. And why? For them that should believe on him hereafter. I've got to hurry here, I tell you. William J., I've got a book in there by him, a bunch of sermons by him, a couple of them, matter of fact. Got all the works of John Newton. But William J. told John Newton about a conversion of this man that was a notorious, notorious rebel that lived in the village. And he come to town and said, oh, this man, this remember that man who was such a notorious rebel? Said, God saved him. He was converted. And you know what Newton said? Since the Lord saved me, I've not despaired of anybody. If the Lord saved me, he can save anybody. That's what he said. And then look at the response of being saved. Look what he says now. Verse 17. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. You know, he talked about being the chief of sinners and being saved, God having mercy on him. Then he says, now, let me tell you about it. He began to rejoice. He began to praise the Lord for his sovereign mercy and abundance unto the King, eternal. Not a coming king, the King right now. King of kings and Lord of lords. He's sitting on a throne. He sits on a throne forever. Sits on a throne of grace. Sits on a throne of judgment. And there's no end to his kingdom and his government in this world. Then look what he says. Immortal. It's the good immortal first. The only wise God, the immortal, the King eternal, immortal. You know what he says about Christ? He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, and he which was and which is to come. He said, I am he that was dead, but I'm alive forevermore. and I have the keys of hell and of death. He's immortal, and everybody believes on him's immortal. We're going to put on this old flesh, going to put on immortality one of these days. And then he's invisible. What in the world does that mean? The only wise God. You know, how in the world can we see this invisible God? Huh? Look over in 1 Timothy 6 with me real quick, verse 15. Let me look at this with you. Invisible, the only wise God. Oh, you know, the only way you can see him is by revelation, for him making himself known. Look what he said here in verse 15 of chapter 6. Which in his times he shall show. He's going to reveal it. Who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power and glory for everlasting. How are you going to see the invisible God? Only by revelation. And he's the only wise God opposed to them that are false. You know, I want to show you this in Jude. Jude, that last little book, that one chapter right before the revelation, surely tells me that she just loves this verse. And I tell you what, I believe all of us do. But listen, she said this is her favorite verse right here. Look what it says here in verse 24. Now, King eternal, immortal, invisible. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Listen to this. To present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. The only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power forever and ever. Oh my. Well, let me hurry on here right quick. Verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which before went on thee, that thou mightest by them war good warfare. Not only teach that they charge no other doctrine, but you preach no other doctrine, that you might war good warfare. You know, we're in a war. We really, truly in a war. And we're not warring against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of the air. He says, you be a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be true to Christ in the midst of a war with Satan, evil men, and all these false teachers. Just do it. Do it, do it, do it. And then holding faith and a good conscience. When he talks about holding faith, what that means is sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. Holding faith. Holding the truth of the gospel. Hold that thing. Hold it. Keep it. There are two things for a preacher or a teacher. He's got to hold to the pure truth of the gospel. And he's got to preach that gospel with sincerity and honesty toward God and men. And by God's grace, live that gospel. Live that gospel. All right, let me hurry on here. And with a good conscience, with some having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Oh my, what that mean? They put their faith was put away. Their faith failed. And what happened to them? You ever seen a shipwreck? Everything on that ship is lost. Bang, they just... And that's what they just tore all to pieces. And you know, a ship, he's going someplace. He starts one place and he's got to go someplace else. But I tell you what, if your faith is not of Christ, if your faith is not of God, here's what's going to happen. You're not going to make it to that harbor. You're going to go over this way and you're going to hit on a bunch of rocks over here and they're going to tear your faith all to pieces. Huh? Oh, making shipwreck of themselves. And if we don't arrive in the harbor safely, if we are going to, we're going to have to continue in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And men, they wrecked their faith and wrecked their ships on the rocks of covetousness, compromise, self-love. And then he said, I'm going to give you two examples of people that be shipwreck of their faith. Look what he says. Hymenaeus and Alexander. Now, I'll tell you, people say, you ought not call people by name. But he did. Oh, they made shipwreck of the faith. Hymenaeus and Alexander did. You know what I did? I said, Lord, they're service of the devil. I'm going to let the devil loose on them. And they'll learn not to blaspheme. They'll learn not to do this. Oh, my. If we make shipwreck of the faith, you know what would happen? We'd blaspheme God. We'd dishonor the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things that I remember as a young preacher years ago, I thought, if I veer from the gospel, if I veer from Christ, veer from the gospel of the free grace of God in Christ, God's sovereignty and God's electing grace, if I veer from that, I'm dishonoring first and foremost God Himself. But then, how many people would be affected by me doing that? And then I think of all the preachers that went before me. Brother Henry, Brother Scott, Brother Maurice, Don, all those who went before me, who are so faithful. What an awful, awful thing it would be to get on them rocks of self-righteousness and rocks of works and rocks of covetousness and rocks of self-love and rocks of the flesh and rocks of goodness and rocks of free will, crash on them rocks. And all we can say is, Lord, have mercy on them. What else can we say? Our Father, oh, our Father, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for meeting with us today. Thank you for your gospel. Oh, Lord, I'm so thankful. Oh, I bless your holy name that you came to save sinners. I know I'm not chief, but I feel like I'm the chief one here in this group, in this body of believers. I'm thankful you came. Thank you for the blood that cleanses from all sin. We bless you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.